We are in Psalm 64, another psalm of David. David begins this psalm, as he does oftentimes, by asking God to hear his voice. He says in verse 1, "Hear my voice, O God, in my prayer. Preserve my life from fear of the enemy." I want you to note something about David's prayer at the beginning. He wants to be heard by God, certainly, but note what his request is. Preserve my life from fear of the enemy. He's not asking for God to change the circumstances. He's not asking God to make things different in his life. He simply says, "Lord, preserve my life from fear of the enemy. Lord, help me not to be fearful. Give me strength so that I can go through whatever it is you're wanting me to go through." That's a different kind of prayer than perhaps many of us would admit to praying. You know, so often we want the Lord to do something to change the circumstance that we're in. Change everything, Lord, so that I don't have to go through this. But David says, "You know, Lord, I'm understanding more and more as I go through trials and issues that really I need to endure them. I need to go through them." So the prayer is more appropriate. Help me in my weakness. Help me in the area of fear, that I might not fear the enemy. He says, "Hide me from the secret counsel of the wicked, from the insurrection of the workers of iniquity." These are those that are speaking lies about David. David was talked about. David was, you know, gossiped about. People talked about David all the time. Saul and his men were constantly conspiring against him, constantly bringing charges against him that were true. People were saying things about David that weren't right. And those words hurt David. But he says here, "They wet their tongue, these do, like a sword, and bend their bows to shoot their arrows, even bitter words." The arrows that are shot are indicated here as words, bitter words. The words that David encountered were more severe in his own heart than things that people did or going to battle, even on a battlefield. David loved his people, and when they talked about him, it hurt more than to get into a battle on some battlefield and have to fight the enemy in mortal combat. David says, "Man, when they speak these words, it's bitter, and those arrows are sharp." And you know, guys, this speaks to my heart so profoundly about talking about people. It just ought not to be something we're about. Talking about people is not an option for a Christian. I just wish we would understand that. Wish we'd get that down. Speaking in derogatory tones about another believer is not something we're to be a part of. Ever. Ever. "Well, what about it?" No. Well, but they, no. Talk to the Lord about it. Do not talk to others about it. Well, where's the fun in that? How much fun are we going to have with that one? Well, here's the thing. If that's fun for you, you've got a problem spiritually. It needs to be corrected. It needs to be repented of. It hurts people to talk about them. It's like a sharp arrow being shot at somebody when you talk about them in a derogatory sense. This character assassination that goes on within the body, just, it's killing the church. It was killing David. And he says that they shoot in secret at the perfect or the blameless. Suddenly do they shoot at him and fear not. They just blurt this stuff out and they don't fear the consequences. They don't care what it means. They don't care what it does. And some people are this way. They're so calloused to talking about people that they just blurt it out quickly, just like this. Just like it's nothing. Boom, 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 boom. I've killed about 8 people. Boom, just like that. Character assassinated a bunch of people just like that. Didn't even think about it. David says, man, there's something wrong with that. They do that, and they don't fear, and they encourage themselves in an evil matter. They commune of laying snares privily, and they say, who shall see them? They don't think they're going to be seen. or it's not going to be really known for what it is. And again, note the context here. This is speaking about, talking about gossip. It's speaking directly about speaking words of bitterness towards somebody. And so the context is important, because David says they do it in such a way that they're trying to be secret or private, as if nobody's going to know what they're doing. And this is kind of tricky in the church, in our day and age. It's no different than it was for David. People can slide in gossip. Some people are real slick at it. You don't even think they're doing it. They did it so smooth. They were so smooth, they don't think you noticed. And some don't. Some people don't notice it. My prayer for this church, for the whole body of Christ, is that we would be sensitive to it, so nobody can slip in gossip. And you know, guys, I honestly hope and pray that when it is being done, that those that would recognize it would shut it down, just like that. Just shut it down. It has no place. You know, treat it as if someone just came in here, you know, with a time bomb. You know, wouldn't you want to put the fuse out? You know, the big fuse. Wouldn't you just want to go, psst? Right? And you would. If there was somebody, look, I got it. Put that thing out now. That's what should be done. Really, truly. How much damage has been done to the body of Christ because of this? How much damage David felt? Notice this. He's not talking about warfare. He's talking about people talking about him. And they don't think anybody will notice, but the Lord knows, doesn't he? And this is something for you and me to just ponder for a moment. You might not think anybody noticed, but God noticed all of it. He saw everything, heard every word, and saw every intent of the heart when it was done. He knows it's cruel, and if you disguise it, I think it's just all the more heinous, isn't it? Disguising it is just, you know, sick. He says, they search out iniquities. This is another thing that people that talk about people do. They search out people's sin. You know, we used to call them sin sniffers. People walk around, you know, seeing who's sin. Are you? Wow, I sniff out a sin in you, you know. And what is that for? What's the purpose of it? Ammo, right? Ammunition. Now I can go talk. Fuel for the fire. Now I can go talk about somebody, because now I sniffed out the sin. And they search those iniquities out. They accomplish a diligent search. Both the inward thought of every one of them and the heart is deep, meaning cunning. Now, you may not think of yourself in this context, in this way, but folks, if you gossip, this is who you are. And I don't know how to say that in any nicer way. You're a cunning person that is searching out iniquity so that you can expose it. And shame on us if that's who we are. David says, but God shall shoot at them with an arrow. What's the arrow? What's the arrow that David experienced? Words, right? The words of a person's mouth shooting those arrows, David says, God will shoot at them with an arrow. With what? An arrow. What is that? The word. God will shoot at a person who does this with his word. His word refutes it, rebukes it, corrects it, shuts it down, puts it to rest, doesn't it? And isn't it interesting that God will use the word to diffuse and defeat the words of those that will talk about people? And he says, suddenly shall they be wounded. The word of God is intended to wound people who talk about others. Isn't that interesting? Have you ever been wounded by the word? I have. Frequently, when I read the word, it wounds me. Feel the wound that God means for me to feel, to experience, because of the things that I'm part of, the things that I'm doing. And wouldn't it be awesome, and one day it will be so, when the word of God will not wound us anymore, because we will be perfectly in alignment with his will. But until then, the wounds of the word are intended to be so. And God's the protector. God will make sure. And this is true, I believe. Most of the time, people that have talked about somebody, at some time or another, they're going to get convicted. it may come sooner than later if someone finds out that they've talked about them. Then what? It's nothing like being busted. Someone found out. You've been talking about them. How does that feel? How does that experience sit with you if you're the perpetrator? It's not pretty, is it? It doesn't have to be. Just quit talking about people. I know this is hard. It's an addiction for some. It's just like anything else that's addictive. People are addicted to gossip. I understand that. But guys, understand, it's an addiction that's got to go. It's like drugs or anything else. People say, well, I'm addicted to this. Well, be delivered, will you? So he says, they shall make their own tongue to fall upon themselves. Nice. All that see them shall flee away. This is true. Understand it. Understand what David's saying. If you're a gossip, sooner or later, people run away from you. Why? Well, even if they're dense, sooner or later, they start understanding. If you talk about other people that much, there's no doubt you're talking about me. I'm going to flee. I'm taking a hike. I'm getting out of here because you are talking about everybody, which means when I leave, you're going to talk about me, right? Your reputation precedes you. This is and you know what's crazy? We all know this game, don't we? We all know this is true, don't we? Don't we all know people that do this? Do you ever avoid somebody because you're afraid of this reality? I have. David didn't want them around because they were going to talk about him. And you know, they're going to make their own tongue to fall upon themselves. They will fall into the trap that they've set themselves. And all that see them shall flee. All men shall fear and shall declare the work of God, for they shall wisely consider of his doing. God's going to make it right. And then the righteous shall be glad in the Lord and shall trust in him, and all the upright in heart shall glory. God will make it right. But, you know, guys, heaven forbid that he's got to deal with this in the church. You know what I mean? David was disgusted by this. He was heartbroken. He was hurt. He was pulled down by this whole reality, as anybody would be, and as the church is presently oftentimes pulled down. You know, I would just encourage you to make a vow. You don't have to make a vow, remember, but if you make one, God expects you to keep it. But I encourage you to make a vow. I'm not going to gossip. Not going to do it. Someone does something, hey, that's not my business. I'm not going to try and sniff out sin in people. I'm going to pray for them. If I see it, I'll pray for them. But I'm certainly not going to go looking for it. I'm not going to try and find it. See, there's something wrong with that. And typically you'll find out when people are apt to condemn others in that way. When people examine other people in the body too much, then they're probably not examining themselves enough. People that spend all their time examining everybody else, oh, how's he doing? Ugh. Let me talk about it. Let me tell you about how they're doing. Terrible. Right? That whole issue, that whole thing means that I'm not examining myself enough. If I would examine myself, I might find out I'm a gossip. Right? Are we done with this subject yet? Wouldn't it be nice to be done with this subject? I'd like to be done with it. Can you tell? I'd like to be through with it. Psalm 65, another song of David, it says. This song that David wrote speaks of the provision, both spiritual and physical provision. God is the provider. In this particular part of David's life, he's singing to the Lord. He's praising God for what God has done. And he says there in the first verse, praise waiteth for thee, or praise awaits you, Lord. That's a great phrase to say to God. Lord, when you come, praise is waiting for you. When I get with you, I've been waiting to praise you. See, I can't wait. It's just, you know, the first thing on my mind. Wouldn't that be great if we woke up in the morning and praise was awaiting on our lips to give to God? Praise waits for thee, O God in Zion, and unto thee shall the vow be performed. Praise, guys, we've talked about this. Praise is the means by which my vows can be performed. I live my life. What is a vow? It's to live rightly with God, right? So my vow, then, to be lived out is going to come in the context of praise. No praise in a person's life, I guarantee you, they're not living for the Lord. Period. If someone doesn't praise God, how could they say, I'm living my life for God? Don't think so. Because if you're living your life for God, you'd be praising Him. That's all there is to it. If somebody never talks about the Lord, never says anything about Jesus or what the Lord's doing in their life, and yet they say, oh yeah, well, I'm living my entire life for the Lord. Are you? Funny, I've never heard you mention Him. You know, I mean, if He's the most important thing in your life, I've never heard you mention His name. Talk about what He's doing in your life. See, praise, though, guys, is how the vows are performed. This is true for me. It's true for you. If I will praise God in that sense, it assists me in living for Him. And when I live for Him, I will begin to praise Him more. It's a kind of a circle that takes place. He used that same context in another psalm we looked at last week. He says, oh, that thou hearest prayer, unto thee shall all flesh come. Lord, you hear prayer. You're the one that hears my prayer. And he says, iniquities prevail against me, as for our transgression. Thou shalt purge them away. I'm forgiven. I'm saved. No wonder I want to praise you. I'm saved. I'm born again. I'm not going to hell. I'm not going to live in eternity in torment, right? We've talked about this, guys. How bad can it be? You're not going to hell, right? Life stinks, so it's hard. You're not going to hell, right? And I've used this in my own heart, in my own thinking. When things get kind of tough, I have to tell myself, stop it. You're not going to hell, right? Right? Well, what if I have to live my whole life this way? So what? You're not going to hell. When this is over, you're going to heaven. Heaven is awesome. It's wonderful. It's beautiful. It's amazing. And then, oh no, I got this problem. And so the rest of my life, I'm just going to be bummed. Stop it. You're not going to hell. This is great news for you. Isn't it? We are going to heaven. Yay! Not everything's working out. Not everything's happening the way I thought it would. So forget the happiness thing. What? And sometimes I think the Lord just needs to say, well, how would you like to go to hell? Aren't you glad He won't do that? I might say that, but He won't. He'll never say that. That's good news. David says, I'm forgiven. My transgressions are purged away. So blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple. Blessed is the man whom God has chosen to approach him. God chose you to approach the throne. People say, I'm not very special. I don't have any really special things going on in my life. How about God chose you to approach his throne? That would be special, wouldn't it? You know, the courts in the ancient times, you would not enter into the king's court for fear of death. Do you know that that's still true in the economy of God? You dare not enter into his courts unless you are chosen to be, right? You cannot enter into his presence without the blood of Jesus. If you're not robed in the righteousness of Christ, you can't come into God's presence unless you want to die. And here David says, wow, I guess I am special because I've been chosen to enter into your presence, to approach you and dwell in your courts. So here's the great thing. David says, that's where I'm satisfied. I'll be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even thy holy temple. There's a great day in a man's life, in a woman's life that knows the Lord, when they are satisfied with what God does. There's so many things people will bring up. Things that haven't happened yet, or I'm looking forward to this, or this is going to work out sometime. Then it'll be okay. Whoa, wait a minute. Aren't you looking for your satisfaction in the things that God does? And here's the amazing thing. This might pop your, you know, your dream bubble or whatever. But isn't it true? God is already doing it. Doing what? Doing what he does. I mean, are we still waiting for God to do something? See, I think some of us are stuck. Well, as soon as God does this, well, does what? He's doing what he does. He is? Yeah. Well, what's he doing? Whatever he's doing. What's he doing in your life? Well, I don't know. I'm waiting for him to do something. He's doing it. Is this a trick question? You're saying, what is this, a quiz? Am I supposed to get that? No. Not really. But God's doing what he does. You're not having to wait for him to do something. He's doing it. The problem isn't God doing or not doing. The problem is I'm not satisfied with what he's doing. David says, I'm satisfied to be in his presence and experience his goodness in the holy temple. Lord, I'm just satisfied with what you're doing. What a great day that is. Freedom. Oh, Lord, you just do what you want. I'm satisfied. If you're not interested in worldliness, in things, in the economy of this society we live in, if you're not interested in those things, you can be satisfied with what God's doing. If you're too interested in those things, you may not be. Question is, what do you really want in this life? David says, I just want the Lord. And he says, by terrible or awesome things in righteousness, verse 5, wilt thou answer us, O God of our salvation, who art the confidence of all the ends of the earth, and of them that are afar off upon the sea, which by his strength setteth fast the mountains, being girded with power. What's God doing? Well, he's doing some of this. Is this impressive? I think it is. Well, I'm waiting for God to do something. Well, he's doing this stuff. He's moving stuff around. He can move mountains. Have you ever had a mountain moved by God? Is there any unsurmountable kind of thing in your life that God has moved out of your way? Yes, for me. Is that big? Oh, yeah. Is that boring? No. Is it unsatisfying? No. There are moments of satisfaction, I think, in all of our lives that we've experienced with God. If we'd only see that he's doing things all the time. He stills the noise of the seas and the noise of the waves and the tumult of the people. Reminds me of Jesus. He calms the storm, calms the sea. They also that dwell in the uttermost parts are afraid at thy tokens, at the signs that God makes. Well, I guess so. Thou makest the outgoings of the morning and the evening to rejoice. He inspires songs of praise, God does, by what he does, by what he's doing. When he calms the waves and the noise of the stormy seas, this isn't just speaking about physical storms in the sea out there. It speaks of the life spiritually we live. And again, how many times has he calmed the seas for you? David's just reminding himself of all the great things God has done, and it inspires David to sing. That's what it should do for us. We should be singing songs all the time. We should be singing and making melody in our hearts, as Paul puts it in Ephesians 5. We should be singing. Our words should be song-like. They should be melodious. They should be harmonious. They should be great to listen to. The speech that comes from us, because we're so grateful, because God is doing so many great things, should be sweet. Kind of a good word on the heels of that last psalm we looked at. So he says, thou visitest the earth and waterest it. Thou greatly enrichest it with the river of God, which is full of water. Thou preparest them corn when thou hast so provided for it. God provides all we need, David says. He visits the earth and waters it and greatly enriches it. Anything God does enriches. It just gets better when God touches it. You know, it's just, God's good. He just prepares everything for us and gives us good things. He waters, you know, the ridges, it says, verse 10, thereof abundantly. Thou settlest the furrows thereof. Thou makest it soft with showers. Thou blessest the springing thereof. God just gives us a great place to live. Doesn't have to. The earth is in a fallen condition. God could have really made it fallen if he wanted to, right? He does keep some of the things of this earth rather pretty, doesn't he? I always imagine, because we live in a beautiful place here, folks. You know, sometimes when we consider going on vacation, we stop and think, where are we going to go? Where are you going to go? Well, so you go there. Well, okay. And sometimes we go places and we go, huh, let's go home. I mean, it's prettier here than it is in most places. Have you discovered that? I really don't want to live anywhere else. I mean, I've gone to all kinds of places. This is nice here. And it's pretty here. And this is the fallen condition. Can you imagine what this place looked like before sin? How absolutely awesome it must have been. Because God is good, and even when the earth falls apart, it's still pretty. God's great. Have you ever seen a beautiful sunset? You know what the most beautiful sunsets in the world come from? Smog. Yeah. I used to live in Southern California, and there were some beautiful sunsets. Smog just gives this great looking, you know, thing out there. It's pollution. But the sun backing it up in the ocean, it was like, wow, that's really pretty. Too bad it's polluted. Right? It's kind of how the world is after the fall of sin. I mean, it's like, huh, that's pretty, but it's polluted. But God's good because he waters and takes care of it. He crowns the year with thy goodness, and thy paths drop fatness. Where God goes, where his paths are, he just drops fatness. That means the best, the sweet stuff, the good stuff. Reminds me of the book of Ruth, remember? Remember the gleaners in Boaz's field in the book of Ruth? And remember Ruth was able to go glean behind them, those that were taking the harvest. Remember what Boaz finally told his servants, because the poor people could go and pick up the extra grain that had fallen. Remember what Boaz finally told his servants? He says, I want you to just drop handfuls of purpose. Meaning what? Meaning dump your bags. As you're going along, just go, whoops, you know, just dump a whole pile of grain out on the ground for Ruth. Because where his paths are, drop fatness, bounty, mercy, grace. That's our God. You see, you don't have anything really to complain about, because God is this good. He really is. And if I will walk on the path, listen, if I will walk on this path where he's walking, what's he dropping? Fatness. And now it's all making sense, isn't it? Guess where I've been? Been on the path. What's he dropping? Fatness, sweetness, goodness, provision. It's rich walking where he walks, because he drops good stuff. He leaves it for us to pick up if we would have it, you see. They drop upon the pastures of the wilderness, and the little hills rejoice on every side. The pastures are clothed with flocks. The valleys also are covered over with corn. They shout for joy. They also sing. God is good. God is so good. It's an amazing thing to know him. Well, I was going to try another one, but I think I better stop. Here's the thing I want to just touch on for a moment, because David experiences nothing different. And I used to read the Psalms, and I used to read what David was writing. And I understood that he was going through the same kind of trials and issues everybody else does in this world, in this life. But somehow I put it off because it's David. You ever do that? You look at it and you go, that's a great word, but that's David. Of course he's going to have that perspective. Of course he's going to have that viewpoint. And God's going to work with David because he's David. But that's not the truth. David was a man. And he went through hard things. And fear overwhelmed him. And things consumed him. He was hurt by bitter words like arrows. He struggled with not, you know, falling on his own emotions to lash out, and he struggled with, you know, all kinds of feelings of unfairness and how things were just rotten for him, even though he was an anointed man. And I always look at this and I think, you know, David was going through things because he was anointed. The things David went through was because he was anointed. And God was going to use him in a wonderful, powerful way. And the things David acknowledges, the praise and the things he gives to the Lord, those things aren't just because he's David. It's because David, the man, has learned. His experiences are written here for us. And what he experienced and learned was that, hey, God is worthy of praise. And that is the key to me experiencing the things God wants me to enjoy in this life. Praise is the avenue. It's the path, guys, where the fatness is dropped, you might say. It's not in complaining. It's not in in finding fault. It's not in saying, why me? It's not in all these other things that we tend to do. That's a different path, and what drops on there is maybe a different issue. Been on that path too. Doesn't smell as nice as God's path. He drops sweet goodness, fatness. He drops all kinds of wonderful things on his path. If I'm following after him, saying, you're worthy of praise. Ooh, I'm staying on the path. You're a good God. I'm on the path. You're awesome in all your ways. You are doing things all the time. You're moving mountains. You're calming seas. You're doing all kinds of wonderful things in my life and everybody's life. And yet, you know, I just can't praise you enough. I think you're an awesome God. And you're picking up fatness. Along the way, you're picking up the good stuff. That's how it works. Thankfulness, praise, gratefulness towards our God is how I experience those things, those sweet things. You say, that's easier said than done. Well, for some people, I think it just needs to be done. Easy or not. You know, I do not believe that when we meet with the Lord someday without the veil, without the curtain, without this facade, I don't think we're going to look at him and go, you know, it's just too tough to praise you. Things just weren't going my way. So I didn't find it really appropriate to praise you. Whoa, are you going to say that? Think not, right? You're not going to pull that off, right? You're going to go, oh, wow, what was I thinking? What was I doing? And you'll instantly, because we'll know as we are known, you'll instantly know I was on the smelly path. Because I wasn't praising you. Life stunk because I wasn't grateful and thankful. What are you saying? That if I'm just thankful and praising God, all of a sudden things are going to change? Yeah, in here. What about out here? I'm a little more concerned about what happens out here. Are things out here going to change? Don't know. Doesn't really make any difference. If this changes in here, it really won't matter what's going on out here, will it? If you're picking up fatness, sweetness, goodness all along the way, it doesn't matter what happens on the way, does it? That's the whole point here. That's the whole premise for David's psalm in this particular case. The road. You got to take one road or another. You know, there's lots of side detours and all the rest. God just gave us the best one. It's the road of praise. It's the road of worship. So let's just do that for a few minutes. Let's just worship. And communion is out. You know, guys, take communion tonight. Go be with the Lord for a while. Just remember his goodness and grace. Remember what he did for you. You know, like David. Man, you moved mountains. You calmed stormy seas for me. You've done so many great things. Start off even now with praise at the table. It's a time of remembering how good he's been. You know, thank him that you're not going to hell. You know, some people say, what do I do at the table? Well, you might start with, I'm not going to hell. That's big. That'll keep you busy for a little while, right? And then thank him for all the things he's done. And just remember him. He just wants to be remembered. It just breaks my heart when I look at what Jesus asked us to do. He didn't ask for monuments to be built or days and calendars to be marked. He just simply said, remember me, what I've done. And yet, you know, I'm perplexed by it, but I find that big parts of the body of Christ don't do communion. They don't offer it. It's not available. They just don't put it. Well, maybe every 6-8 months, you know, whether they need it or not, they they put it out. But I find that communion is vital. Why? Because it keeps me in that posture, keeps me there. So come and begin even tonight with this pathway of praise for God's goodness and start picking up some fatness, some sweet stuff. Good things, you know. Let's pray. Lord, you are good, and we would just say thank you. We're grateful. We're blessed. We praise you, Lord, for who you are and what you've done. You are absolutely awesome, and we just declare that tonight. We know that you have accomplished great things in our life. So as we come, would you just meet us here and may this place be full of remembrance tonight, remembering you, what you've done, what you've accomplished. We thank you for the things that you're going to do. We praise you for who you are. So come now, Lord, meet with us as we come and bless the communion table. Bless this gathering, Lord, around your table. In Jesus' name, amen.